So today, for those of us that may not be familiar with what was done in the past, and I should probably turn on my own microphone. Amen. Amen. Sometimes I frustrate our sound crew, but our sound crew is good. Thank God for our sound crew. Amen. Amen. Today, we are doing something a little different. And in the past, what we have done with the top five series is we've asked the congregation five questions, or we asked the congregation a question, and what we would do is gather the top five responses to that question, and then preach on that. And so this year, when we talk about the 2024 top five, the question was, what have you never heard preached at St. John? What have you never heard preached at St. John? And so at this point, we have already gone through all five topics. So now, this is going to turn into a question and answer period. And Deacon, if I could get one a stand in the middle, I'm going to come down. Thank you. What we will do is today, this is actually going to be a question and answer period. If you're online, you know that you might be looking at the title of this. It's literally just Q&A, just question and answer. So what we're going to do today, which is very different from any other sermon, any other Sunday that we're going to do, is we're going to summarize each sermon and then give a few minutes to ask any follow-up question, or give you a few minutes to ask follow-up questions to each one. So I'm going to go through one by one. Reverend Burks will join us for the fourth question because that was the topic that he picked. All right, I want this set up right there. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'm just going to just bring this, and then I'll deal with that later. All right. Thank you. Thank you. So, just a couple of minutes of summary of the first point. It was called intruder alert. Intruder alert. This was the first topic, and the sermon topics that were submitted. If you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm also trying to pull up some notes on my phone. I didn't have it there, but I'm pulling it up right now. So the sermon topic submitted was Satan manipulating and controlling the church from the pulpit to the pews. Satan has infiltrated the church. Each bullet point is a topic that was submitted by you. The meaning of separation of church and state, and also the use of horoscopes, star reading in the Bible, and it should say then and now, good or bad. This is what you submitted. And so what I tried to communicate was that, yes, Satan has sown his seeds in the church. Obviously the world, but definitely the church. He has done that. We talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we talked about how he has sown his seeds. Because what Satan really wants is for us to judge prematurely. He wants us to rip up the wheat and the tares. But God is patient in that he doesn't want to judge non-believers at the expense of believers' growth. Our God is good. Our God is gracious. And he's even willing to withhold judgment just to make sure you, as a child of God, are good. Amen? So then we talked about, based on that, who are some of these intruders, intruders that are sowing seeds of discord, and when one of them is politicians. We talked about politicians inside and outside of the church. We talked about how, the separation of church and state really means that they don't control each other like it did in historical Europe. The Bible is very political, so politics are not bad. But the problem with politics is when they influence the church. Obviously, from outside, when, the church is used as a political party for political gain. And then also inside, when we want to use the church to better our own selves and to get our own status in the church. And what we tried to stress was that God's kingdom is not of this world, but it should influence it, not the other way around. Then we talked about another intruder being providers of alternative solutions. Shared the story of the attempts of witchcraft being done to my wife, Felicia Brooks, and also my son, Jason Brooks. I explained how horoscopes and astrology in general, when you get into those things, it's a huge no-no. Not because they don't work, but the problem with that is that they might actually work. Magic has been done for a long time and done successfully. That's why magic is still around. Magic is thousands and thousands of years old. And so the problem with magic is not that it doesn't work, it's that it does. But it's your way to get the answers and the solutions you want outside of God. And that's really the problem. So this is why we said to be careful of self-help ministry replacing the Bible, whether self-help is with charms or amulets or whether it's through other means. Be careful of those things. And in the end, I tried to summarize it by saying, we don't have to worry about intruders when God is our security. We don't have to worry about those coming in and infiltrating and trying to destroy the church when God is our security. Does anyone have any questions about that sermon? And what we're going to do is, if you have a question, thank God for our able-bodied deacons. Amen. If there's a question, what we're going to ask you to do is to turn the microphone on and then give it to them. And there is a question, and you can go that way. Hand up.
So if I'm understanding you correctly, you are saying that horoscopes are a no-no all the time.
Correct.
Not some of the time, not just for fun, no, period.
Correct. Okay. Correct. The Bible explicitly forbids using the stars to read and things of that nature. In fact, actually, the Bible specifically talked about star reading, which is actually what horoscopes are. I don't know if everybody knows that, but that's really what that's correct. Was there a follow-up question to that? Okay.
So, when the wise men were reading the stars, mm-hmm. was that a no-no?
The wise men, and that's a very good question. I'm glad you brought that up. The wise men, the wise men, just so we're all talking about the same thing, these are actually astrologers, which we would consider no-nos, correct? People that make a living off of reading stars. And they came from the east, we're talking about southern Arabia, to see Jesus. So what happened in that story, as some of us may remember, is that when Jesus was born, there was a star in the east, and those wise men, the Magi, okay, they were astrologers, this is what they did, would follow that. They saw a new star in the sky, and followed it and came looking for Jesus. So is that wrong? Right? Because we're talking about all-star reading is bad, right? So the reason why star reading is bad is because when we're talking about horoscopes as well, you know, as a subset of that, the reason it is bad is that you can use to go around God's will. Okay, that's, understand, God doesn't just tell us not to do things just because he just wants to be a killjoy. The reason God forbade star reading was because you can get your advice, you can get all of your direction away from God, away from the Bible. And what made this star different, one, from a physical standpoint, stars don't just appear in the sky. So it was something different. They're not reading Orion, you know, or any of these other, you know, the bears, you know, or any of these other kinds of, constellations, thank you. They're not reading them and looking for direction on how to live life. And what if they should go to war or not, or anything like that. They weren't doing that. What they were doing was following the star because it was interesting, and it moved. Stars don't move from our vantage point. And then also what was also clear was that there was something that was not communicated in the Bible, but was understood. Because when these wise men came, they came looking for the Savior. They said that they saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So it was a little different because obviously these people had some idea of who Jesus was and the idea of Jewish prophecy and whatnot, but they were not following the star for direction on how to live their lives. They were not following the star instead of reading God's word to get direction. They were following the star because it led somewhere physically. And it led them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So I say that because because that was a very interesting exception to this reading, the star reading thing. It was a very interesting exception, but we also need to know why it was an exception instead of saying, let's throw away what God has said because he just contradicts himself. Does that make sense? So it's still there. It's still there. Does that answer your question? Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Oh, there's a hand. Okay.
Could you elaborate a little bit more on why God allows the wheat and the tare to grow together?
Why they're allowed to grow together?
Yeah, you were making a point there. I just wondered if you could elaborate some more on that.
Okay. So I'll try to elaborate as much as I can. If I miss something, you can catch it in the sermon, which is online, sjbcla.org/sermons. You can find that sermon. I'm intruder alert. When we talk about weeds and tares, we're talking about weeds, tares, the same thing. We're talking about people that the devil has planted in order to ruin the harvest, right? And so the whole point of God the whole point in this story of planting the weed, what we call darnel, that's the technical name for it. The whole point of planting the weed in the garden and having it grow up was not so that it was to ruin the harvest, but the thing is, it would not ruin the only way it would be ruined is if it was if it was prematurely pulled up. And what happened is the roots of the darnel would intermingle with the roots of the wheat, so that if you pulled the darnel up, and you could tell who the darnel up, or if you pulled the weeds up, then you would also pull the wheat up. So the whole point of Jesus saying that, let me get out of the metaphor and get into this, is that, for example, you can place people, the devil can place people in church that are very well liked. The devil can place people here at St. John that everybody likes, everybody's good with. And if I were to detect something, and if I were to say, you know what, I'm going to kick you out this church before God tells me to do it, half of y'all would go with that person because you love that person, because that person is good and whatnot, and you just can't understand how mean Pastor Brooks could cast so much judgment down on so-and-so, and I that's why I'm sick of St. John. I'm going to go. And so what God says is, let them grow together so that when it is time, when the foolishness and the sin is revealed, and when we are ready as believers, as wheat growing up, when we are ready to take away our opinions of this person, or when we're ready to discern correctly, then if we see this person being judged or removed from church or whatnot, then we have the discernment and we have the ability to understand that what's happening, instead of us, just looking at this as me being mean or us being mean or something like that, and then possibly losing your faith. This is what one of the things we were talking about with the politics, is that so many people, and again, I'm not leaning to any political party. This is what I'm talking about when we sometimes let certain politicians inside and out of the church, and we have grown to believe in them and to trust them, and we're not discerning the things that they're doing. So that if they're sinning or if they're doing whatnot, we're not even really paying attention to that. Because, you know, we just love them so much, and I just want to vote for them, even if they are not Christian, even if they're against this and that, and even if they're for this and that, even though they contradict my values, I love them so much. And so that may be a reason why God has not judged them yet, because if he judges them, then some of us would be lost. Because our earthly Savior has been judged. So this is why sometimes God just doesn't judge everybody right at that moment. The judgment will come, but sometimes he leaves it alone, he lets it go, so that you and I can grow as believers. And so that our idea of God is not attached to this person. Our idea of church is not attached to this person. Because so many people leave God, leave church altogether because of one person. So this is what God is talking about, is letting things happen. Even though he wants to judge them, he's going to let it happen because he needs time for us to understand what's right and what's wrong. And then he'll be able to. Then God will judge them. So it might be, I hope that explanation kind of made sense. Again, listen to the sermon. It's there. I explained that in a little more detail. Any other questions? Going once. Going twice. All right. So now, the second topic that we moved to was the other 6 days. So we talked about, well, the topics that were submitted were being of good character 7 days a week, evangelism, and a question was asked, do birds of a feather flock together? Now that I'm saved, can I still run with unsaved old friends? And so the way I tried to present that was, first of all, coming from Psalm 119, where the image of the Bible, the Word of God, being a lamp, you know, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We tried to use that image of a lamp, talked about how we need a lamp when we can't see, when we're going somewhere, when we know that we don't know the way, and that we want to get somewhere efficiently. And we tried to explain that the Bible is like that, is what you use as a lamp, like a lamp. And so we said that when you are using the lamp, and when you are when you're using the Bible as a lamp, when you're using it to guide your daily life, you will see benefits in your life. You will see it. The Word promises growth when you follow the Word of God. And then that would lead to evangelism, because when you have the light with you and the light in you, you yourself become a light. And the job of evangelism is to be a lamp and to provide light. When you break evangelism down, that's what it is. It's just to be what God has created you to be and shine light in the darkness, shine light into people's situations. Let people know how good God is, and that if they can turn their lives to Jesus, that they can not only come to the light, but they can even be a light, that all of the darkness that is in them and around them and with them can go away, and that that you can shine bright as day. That's the idea of evangelism, is just to be a lamp and to light up where you go. And so if we have that mindset, then the next question becomes a little easier to understand, to answer, which is, do unsaved friends corrupt your morals? And do unsaved environments corrupt your behavior? So if you... this will answer whether you should run around with old, unsafe people. This should run around. This will answer your question whether you should be in those places. Because if you have the mindset of Christ, the mind of Christ, and you're running around with them, you'll want to shed light and evangelize to them and lead them to Christ. But there are some people that you know that you can't be around, because if you with them again, you're going back to your old ways. So you need to be able to make that discernment. But that discernment comes through the Word of God. And so I try to end by saying, the Word of God is the light of God. You need light every day, not just Sunday. And let me be specific, not just Sunday from 9:30 to 10:30 a.m., and from 11 to 12:30-ish p.m., and maybe Wednesday night from 6:30 p.m. to 8 p.m. You need light all the time, because a day without light is just night. Is there any questions? Are there any questions to what we discussed on that sermon? Going once. Going twice. Amen. The next topic we talked about was gifts. And again, we're talking about things that you have never heard preached at St. John. There was one question that pertained to that. How do I know what my gift or gifts are? And so what we tried to start with, I tried to give you the image of, you know, the father with two sons. You may remember the story. where, you know, you have one son, they both want to take over the house and the property and whatnot. You had one son that kept asking the father, you know, what do I do? And then they did it. What do I do? And did it. What do I do? Then they did it. And that was compared to the other son, who basically did everything the father wanted without needing to ask him. And what I tried to pull from that point was that the second son was going to get the property because he gets it. He gets it. And so that's what we wanted to do is before we start talking about what are my gifts, what do I need to do? It's you have to get it first. You have to understand what's going on before we start talking about gifts. And then, so what we first started, and we came from Romans 12, and actually part of Romans 11 and then led up to 12. And then we went to 1 Corinthians 12. Those are the gift, you know, chapters of the Bible. And we found that the mindset that you have to have is, first of all, be humble. You know, don't get, these gifts are not to make you better than nobody else. Okay, be humble. And once you can do that, then get in where you fit in. And when you get in where you fit in at church, come with the mentality of helping us out. You know, come, don't just do your own thing because you feel like you're so gifted. Like, do it with the attitude of helping. And not only helping, but promoting unity, which is the point of the gifts, is so that the body can take care of the body. And then once we got that, you know, hopefully then we got it. Then the question I asked was, you know, if any of the sermons stirred something in you, you know, I asked you, what are you good at? I asked, where do you feel a desire, or maybe it's even a calling to help, and or maybe what irritates you? And I said that maybe if you answer these questions, maybe this is what God is leading you to do. Maybe this is where God is leading you to do, to use your gift. Of course, primarily it's for the church. And when I say the church, not the church service, but the church body. And the service is part of it, but the body. And then this is primarily where it's used. You can use it outside too, but primarily for us. God has each and every one of you here for a reason. You're not just here to warm the seats. You're not just here to make it look good on the cameras. You are here. You are part of St. John because God wants you here specifically for what you can offer. That goes for everybody here, and that goes for each person looking online. And so to answer the question, what is my gift? I tried to give you the general answer, which is your gift is to be one. Your gift is to be one. Are there any questions? Go. Oh, there's a question over here. Can you turn the microphone on, please?
This is not really a question, more or less a statement that since we had this series, I've been really thinking about some of the things you said, especially the horoscope one. That's kind of, I won't say hard, but in trying to, I guess you would say, rethink, because my mother read the horoscopes. You know, she literally read it. So my life, I grew up with the Virgos, you know, all this stuff. Even, you know, some of us like me, my favorite thing was 828, which is my birthday. So to have to just come out of that, it's not been hard, but it has been a process. And then like today with last week with Miss Sally, I didn't come to church because Mother Day with my mother and stuff. So when she called me, it just threw me off because I didn't have her number locked in. And then when I heard her voice, I was like, wow. Miss Sally called me because she missed me, you know. Mm-hmm. What I wanted to say was that with our gifts, I'm learning, especially being in the choir, that it is a lifelong job. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I pray for my sisters because I'll be 60 this year.
Amen.
So
amen.
I'm feeling it.
Yeah.
I'm feeling it. But and just going to church, the last church and this one, I saw a lot of people. A couple of people just was in the choir, and they went home and just died. And so I was like, a lot of times this thing is to the end. Mm-hmm. So I just want to say that, you know, I want to be that. I want to be using my gift in the
Amen.
Way that it's meant to be used forever,
right.
You know, till the end. And I thank God for the sisters that's still doing it because, like, I got a bad sciatic. I got carpal tunnel. Mm-hmm. And I have what they call a corn under my foot. So it's like I'm always scared that one day I can't provide for myself because I've always had to. So to be able to still do it and work and still worship, I'm learning that it's a lifetime process.
Amen. 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 And so y'all, I mean, I know Sister Smith was talking, but she mentioned how the gifts work. And just what we were talking about. We have people in this service that called and checked on her. We have people in this service, you know, online as well, that were in Sunday school and teaching and sharing the word of God. It's for a purpose, y'all. So that people like Sister Smith can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that we can all benefit and all grow. So this is great. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing that. I love hearing testimonies. You know, you got to hear people say how good God was to them. You know? Amen. Or are there any other questions or statements? going once. All right, there's a question online. And this is coming from Sister Harris saying, what is the difference between gifts and talents in the church? Ooh, that is interesting. And it's an interesting question because there is no Bible verse that explains the difference. No particular, you know, Romans chapter this, verse that. There's no verse that says, you know, this is a gift, this is a talent. Understand the difference. There's no verse like that. If I'm just talking, you know, a gift is something that's given to you. You understand what I mean? Like, it's given to you. You don't have to work for it. It's just given to you. That's a gift. When I think of a birthday gift or any other type of gift, you're just given something because of who you are. A talent is something that you work at and develop into a skill. Does that make sense? Some of us know the difference between a talented singer and a gifted singer. There's a difference. But when they're both good enough, there's a point where it doesn't really matter if they're gifted or talented, whether they just came out and they came from a singing family and they were just singing like that ever since they were young without lessons or anything, versus one who had to work hard and pay for lessons. And at some point, there's really no difference because they're so good at doing it. And that would be my explanation of a, you know, a difference. You know, the Holy Spirit gives each one of us gifts. This is why I can say that each one of you definitely has at least one gift. I don't know everybody's talents. Maybe you might not have a quote-unquote talent, but you certainly have a gift from the Holy Spirit. That's God himself. And there is a way that you specifically contribute here at St. John. I would also say, again, kind of going back with gifts and talents, if we really need to make a difference, going back to the working at it theme, like I said, gifts are kind of given to you. They come. It seems natural, like you just do this without much effort, it seems like. Whereas talented means you can do this, you know, maybe effortlessly, but it took you a lot of practice to get there. I think a gift of mine has been administration. That's one of my gifts. I naturally order things. You can ask my parents. I've been, you know, trying to order things forever. That's what I do. That was one way it came out, but just, I never really went to administration classes to learn how to do these things. Obviously, God developed me through, you know, other programs and whatnot. He developed my gift to do that. I will say that a talent that I had to learn actually was speaking. Many of you at St. John know I was not a speaker. So I had to learn the fundamentals of speaking in seminary and in other leadership types of courses. I had to develop that to the point where I'm here at right now. You see the difference? So it's, in the end, use both gifts, gifts and talents to glorify God among people so that the people may glorify God. Yes, there's a difference somewhere, but in the end, just be a gift to St. John. Amen? There was a question. Sister D. Hooper says, how do you know if the people in your life are meant to be and not to be? There's a struggle with knowing who and what is to be expected in them. Okay. All right, Lord, help me with this. We're talking about gifts. And obviously we want to know that our gift, we've just talked about how we're supposed to be gifts to others. So when I think of people in your life that are meant to be, and then people in your life that are meant or not meant to be, it kind of goes in this theme of gifts, of who is a gift to you, you know, that you should hold on to, and who, in some cases, may even be a curse to you that you need to get rid of. And it's very interesting. Again, I'm reading what's read is, you know, says you're struggling. I'm talking to the camera. You're struggling with knowing who and what is to be expected in them. I think right there, that word expectation is where you're getting tripped up. I'm going to preach on this one day, but the source of all your triggers, the source of all the times you get upset or whatnot, every time you are sad, upset, or feeling low, or whatever kind of negative emotion it is, every single time you do that, it is because of a broken expectation. I'll have to preach on that one day. But I say this because the problem is that you're expecting too much. That's the problem. And they fell short of your expectations, and that gap between how they were supposed to be and how they are is making you upset. I say that because people disappoint you Y'all know that, right? Maybe I'm talking to myself. I know that sometimes people are disappointing. I put so much faith and hope in certain people, and I think they're going to turn out a certain way, and then they go and do something just completely stupid. To me or to somebody else or with somebody else or whatever it is. And I begin so mad. Even got the nerve to talk about if they're even really Christian. Because they didn't live up to my standard. Y'all see what I'm saying? But our faith and hope and trust should be in the Lord. And when we do that, when we trust in God who has never left us nor forsaken us, when we trust in God who cares about us and we can cast all our cares upon him, when we trust in him who is consistent, who has never changed, Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the end, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forevermore, when we trust in him, and we realize that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When we know that every single time, God will work it out. It does not really matter in the end what people do. Because if they are loyal to you, praise God. If they are a traitor, praise God. Why? Because if they're loyal to you, some of us know the scripture, you know, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. When you have loyal people, that is God's gift to you. And I remember, you know, my grandfather, the late Dr. Reverend Pastor James A. Brooks I, saying, if you can find two or three friends in your entire life, I mean, real friends, if you've got two or three real friends, he said this, you're doing better than most. You're doing better than most people. He lived to be 105 and never retracted that statement. He done seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I trust that. That if you really have real ride or die, like real friends, two, if you have two, you ought to praise God. Because a lot of people are just fake. And here's the thing is when you stop expecting people to be so true and loyal and whatnot, like when you just allow the fact that people are human and that they will mess up, you'll start to realize that with them, you're good. Without them, you're still good. Why? If somebody has betrayed you, praise God, because the fact that you can recognize fakeness right now, instead of years later when you done made some investments in the relationship, maybe y'all done traded some money, maybe y'all done got some property together, maybe y'all got married. The fact that it was recognized here and not later, that is God's gift to you, letting you know that he is looking out for you and he cares for you and he trusts you. And I understand this is a hard point. I need to get off of this, I know, but this is a hard point because, you know, some of us have been betrayed so bad. People, some of us have been let down so bad. So bad. But God will never leave you nor forsake you. And if these things have happened to you and have happened in your life, eventually you will get to a point where you not only can you forgive the person, but you can even, in a weird way, thank God that that happened. Because God can use your heartbreak as a setup for the person that you are going to become. So sometimes God will use your pain for his glory. And that when it's all said and done, the reason you are so wise, the reason you're making the right moves, the reason why your future is the way it is, that you've been starting to do things and you start to get out and whatnot, is maybe because God had to have a heartbreak happen here so that you can be more of what God wants you to be over here. Because if you kept that same disloyal friend or husband or wife, and if you kept them around, you would never get to what God wants you to be. So I don't know what the situation is. I'm trying not to presume too much, but understand God can and he will work all things together for good for those who love Christ Jesus. If you love Christ Jesus, and I know the Hooper, both the Hoopers do, if you love Christ Jesus, it will work out. You don't have to see it right now. You don't even have to believe me right now, because the word of God is true whether you believe it or not. But it will work out. Just trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Oh Lord, okay. okay, Lord. There was a last question. I'm going to do a last question because we need to get through some more of the questions. Last question to this. We need to get through the others. Is the question was also asked, how can you be a gift for others when you can become Satan in the same way? Now, let me clear up. There is one Satan. Okay? There is one Satan. You can't be him, and you don't want to ever be him. He is done. He is doomed. He has no chance of forgiveness. He is condemned to the hellfire. His end is written. He is defeated. He is done. And all he's doing right now is just causing a whole lot of chaos because misery loves company. That's what Satan does. He's already losing. He's already mad. I remember playing basketball against, some people. And when it was pretty obvious, we're going to win. We up by 20 and it's 2 minutes left or something like that. We just killing them. Basketball players know that's when it gets real dangerous. Because if you try to go to a layup or, try to jump, they just try to push you and try to injure you because they mad. They losing. That's Satan. That ain't you. Okay? Now, granted that, the idea, I think, is that when you can become like Satan, where you want to be a gift for others, but it's that's the spirit in you wants to, the Holy Spirit wants you to be a gift, but then you have the flesh, that wants you to become a whole devil to others. I want to bless you, but I also want to cuss you out. I want to pray for you and lay hands on you, but I also want to lay some hands at the same time. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Every believer has this struggle with the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit and the flesh, Galatians tells us, they're not compatible with each other. They do not work with each other. They do not like each other. You will have this battle as long as you are a Christian. It just is what it is. That said, God still says that we are his kids. That said, when we're struggling with cussing and drinking and doing all this crazy stuff, that said, God's Holy Spirit still lives in us. Y'all realize the Spirit lives in us? He indwells us, that's the word. That means, I was traveling this week. I didn't live in a hotel. I stayed there and visited temporarily. Y'all know what I mean? I just stayed there for as long as I needed to, and then I left. A lot of people think that that's how the Holy Spirit is, that he just comes when he needs to and then he leaves. But no, the Holy Spirit, he lives in us, and he indwells us. And the Holy Spirit is working through us so that day by day we're getting better. And even if we regress, the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention and he points out the sins. And he not only does he point out the sins, but he wants to clean them up. You know, if we just confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So what you're talking about, Sister Hooper, is part of the process. Is you, when you're becoming, you saying, how do I become a gift when I become like Satan in my own way? It is through the Word of God and through the people of God and through the teachings of God and through the, you've got to continue to stay connected to God. And you will grow. I'm making up problems. Maybe you've got a potty mouth. Maybe you cuss somebody out real quick. You might have cussed me out just now in your head. But in time, you will grow if you let the Spirit do his work in you. We were by nature all children of wrath. And God, through the sacrifice of his son and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, today's Pentecost Sunday, by the way, y'all, just throwing that out there. And through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, he is working with us and in us, and he is renewing us. He's transforming our minds to be like the mind of Christ. We're not being conformed to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It is something that is happening. And I think the problem is that, again, our expectation is that we're supposed to be perfect. And our other's expectation of us is that we're supposed to be perfect. Right? But when you drop the expectations and you look at what the Word of God says, you will realize that the Spirit is working in you, and that if you just let the Spirit work in you, you're going to find out that through reading, a daily reading of the Word, through prayer and meditation, through sharing with others, through being humble and listening not only just to my sermons or Reverend Burke's sermons, but just to teaching, through the just being around the body of Christ, you'll find that somehow, some way, a year later, you're not where you were a year ago. Somehow, some way, your mouth just cleans up. You know, you stop dropping so many F-bombs and you start saying other words. You just do. Because that's how the Spirit works. The wind blows where it wishes, so is the Spirit, right? Can't see where he's coming from, where he's going, what he's doing, but he's just doing things. You will grow. You will grow. So don't give up. Don't give up, because that's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to give up. He wants you to say that I'm too bad, I'm too ghetto, I'm too this, I'm too that. He wants you to say that so that you can go away from Christ, and then that's where he's just going to rip you up. Don't give up. No matter what you say to yourself, no matter what somebody in church might say, no matter what family might say, continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are not doing this alone. You are getting help from God himself. All right. The next topic, Reverend Burks. I'll let him speak on this. Go ahead on. Okay. Yeah. Take it.
Hello. First of all, I'd like to begin by thanking Pastor Brooks for this opportunity. We are they're able to have a dialogue with one another. And I was given the subject, temptation in the struggle, standing on God's word even when it's not popular, continuing in the midst of adversity even when no one knows the truth or has bothered to find out the truth, fighting through temptation. It starts off as desire, a want, and turns into full-fledged sin. And one of the first things that that came to mind was the song that we have, Yield Not to Temptation. And, you know, having temptation is to be human. Yielding is sin, just like the song says. And so, yield not to temptation. And the Bible verse that I chose was when Jesus was led into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. That would have been Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 1-4. And so we know that Jesus himself had to deal with temptation. And he was was victorious over the temptation that he was tempted with. And then we know that we have God's Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and that he that is within us is mightier than he that is in the world. And another verse I chose was having to do with Joseph and being tempted of Potiphar's wife. And it says, it talks about continuing in the midst of adversity, even when no one knows the truth or has bothered to find out. And in Joseph's story, we know that God had gave him a vision, and where he would rule over his brothers. And his father, he was his father's favorite. And his brothers were envious of him. And so nobody cared to find out whether his dream was true or whatever. They cast him into they wanted to murder him. But Reuben, one of the brothers, talked him into throwing him into the pit. And so from there, they sold him into slavery. They sold him to the slave traders, where he wound up in Egypt, and where he was recognized. His gift and his talent was recognized. His blessing on him was recognized, and Potiphar placed him over all the things in his house. And his wife tempted or tried to seduce him, and he ran. She held on to his coat, and he went from there into the prison. And at that point, he was left in the prison, and until he, as the dreams he had when God told him he would be a ruler, he had to interpret the king's dream, and he wound up being over all of Egypt. And so nobody bothered to find out, you know, nobody questioned where he was when he was thrown in the dungeon or any of those things. And all he had really was the visions and dreams that God had given him. And so he went from the pit to the palace. And so when we are facing struggles and temptations, again, you know, one of the things, and I think Pastor Brooks had said this earlier, how we would be tempted to feel not unworthy, or the devil tells us that, you know, you messed up this time, you may as well give up, you may as well throw in the towel. Well, you know, the Word of God says that you cast down. It says we cast down. Cast down these, okay, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into captivity through the obedience to Christ. And so basically, just as Joseph had his dreams that he held on to, we hold on to God's word despite of what we see or what we come up against. And we'll be victorious just as he was victorious. And so at this point, basically, I'd like to entertain any questions of anybody. Was it very clear? Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity.
The last one. We talked about the first Sunday of May of this month, a healthy gospel. A healthy gospel. The sermon topics that were submitted, mental health, awareness, and safety in the church. And some people say that all we need to do is pray for illness, injuries, and diseases, trust God, and be healed. What about seeing a doctor? Hey, y'all asked me this. So what I tried to anchor the entire sermon on was the fact that we have a physical and a spiritual part of us. And that's, we need to know that. Otherwise, the Bible does not make sense. There's a physical part of us, and then there's a spiritual part of us, and they are not separate, but that they're all intertwined. There's things that happen that we do physically that affect us spiritually, and then there's things that happen spiritually that affect us physically. And so what I then went to was this example that was being kind of mentioned in this in the question. It came from the book of James, verse 5, chapter 5, where it talks about, you know, if you pray, you know, you get the church to pray for you, you'll be healed. And it's very clear, you know, pray to God, you know, call the elders upon the church, you know, anoint you with oil, and you get healed. And so the question, so the assumption from that was that if you can just do that, and this is what many people believe, if you can just do that, you really don't need to go to the doctor. Because, this is what some people believe. If you go to the doctor, that means you don't have enough faith in God, quotation, you know. You don't have enough faith in God to heal you because you just need to be prayed for. You don't need to be prodded with instruments and things like that. You just need to pray for healing, and then you'll get your healing. But the reason you go into doctors is because you don't have faith. People, in fact, and I'm just going to be real serious with you, people even take it to say, well, if you're sick still, it's because you don't have faith. We got sick people here, y'all, and online. And people really believe in that if you're like this, you're not praying hard enough. But anyway, so the question was, what about seeing a doctor? We mentioned that, you know, the Bible mentions physicians positively. Okay, we've all read from Luke, the book of Luke, and the book of Acts. They were written by a doctor, physician. And in fact, speaking of physicians, Jesus compares himself as the great physician. And he uses that doctor imagery over and over. And so the point we're trying to mention is that, you know, God heals how he wants to heal. That's really the point. If you want to be prayed for, I mean, maybe he'll heal you through a prayer. Maybe he'll heal you through some medicine. I don't know. But that's God's. God determines how he's going to heal you. And basically, we need to stop using our faith to cover up the fact that we really just don't like going to the doctor. We're trying to spiritualize it and say God and spirit and all that. What's really happening is you don't want to take the medicine. That's really what's happening. What's really happening is you don't want to get examined and have to go through appointments. You really don't want to do that. You really want to take the easy way, you know, the way that doesn't give you, that's not work, you know, any work for you. And again, I just said, don't be fearful or prideful. Those two things will keep most of us from the doctor. So God can choose any way he wants to heal you, but it will not be through some witch doctors. God will not use energy therapy. He is not going to ask you to place crystals around your bed. He's not going to make you do that. And some of us, if we're doing that, you need to stop. Because it's a whole different type of energy, a whole different type of spirit that's trying to heal you. So then we pivoted to mental health. We talked about, first of all, mental health. I mean, that's a broad topic. We could spend a year talking about this. But it covers emotional, psychological, and social well-being. Mental health can... on one end, be covering, you know, just low mood, just not, you know, you're just not feeling like you want to do things and just, you know, feeling just whatever, you know, schizophrenia, you know, or you know, suicidal, you know, forms of depression or, you know, something more clinical. That mental health is a whole lot to cover, okay? But mental health is always tied to physical and spiritual health. That's kind of how it's defined. Everything's connected. And we wanted to mention that when we talk about sin, sin is not just some quote-unquote spiritual thing that happened, and we need some spiritual God to forgive us of the spiritual thing that happened so that we're good spiritually. But that there's actual real effects of sin, that all death and disease and decay right now is because of sin, things that we're actually experiencing. So we have to understand the depth of sin and how much it affects life. We don't want to separate the spiritual from the physical. It's not either or, but both and. Sin affects all of us. And all, not only our body, our mind, but our body affects all of us. But so does Jesus. And this is the whole point, is that your understanding of the gospel will be limited if your understanding of sin is limited. But when you realize the amount of destruction that sin has brought, the very fact that there is destruction is because of sin. When you understand that sin has literally destroyed everything, brought damage to everything, then you'll understand the reach of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus didn't die and rise simply for the spiritual part. It was for all of us. It was for all the parts. And I use the example of healing and also the resurrection of the dead to show that when Jesus died on that cross and that he was buried and rose again, that had actual real effects on our lives. And especially when we start talking about mental health, again, we're not, you know, mental health is broad and there's a lot of things that are involved in that. But Jesus dying and rising makes an actual difference in our lives. So basically, don't limit God on what he can do or how he's going to do it, because a healthy gospel allows God in all health. So be a patient, and let the doctor. Are there any questions about what I said? Going once. Going twice. And that is it. Amen. Amen.